Good evening. It's good to be with you here this evening. My topic I chose for tonight is an Old Testament character. And the Old Testament character I chose goes by the name of Mephibosheth. It's a good time as any now to let you know that I've spent the last month learning how to say the word Mephibosheth. Because you don't want to get up here and mess that up. You know, we kind of look back at cultures in the past, and we think of ourselves as much more intelligent than they are, more sophisticated, you know, more enlightened. But I think those people back there had to have been really smart to be able to say all these names that are in the scriptures. So we will be talking about Mephibosheth. Now, who is he? Some of you may already know who Mephibosheth is. Some of you may be scratching your heads. We'll go over a brief history. King Saul had three sons, including the prince of Israel, which was Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, Israel had a battle with the Philistines. And Saul and his three sons all died. You might remember in that battle that Saul fell on his own sword, killed himself. Our first contact with Mephibosheth comes in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." So we see that this is Jonathan's son. Now, in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan and David had made a covenant, where David promised to be kind to Jonathan and his family. So that's a brief history of where we are. What our main passage tonight will be taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll read that chapter. "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And they called him unto David, and the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son, who is lame of his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came unto David and fell upon his face and did obeisance. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.' And he did obeisance and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?' Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'All that pertained to Saul and all his house I have given unto thy master's son. And thou shalt till the land for him, thou and thy sons and thy servants, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. What I'd like to do tonight is go over some of the circumstances that we read about here. Let's draw some comparisons to ourselves and how God treats us. First of all, we're going to talk about Mephibosheth's condition. First thing that's noted is that he was crippled by a fall. So how does that relate to us? Well, man first fell in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted, Eve yielded, then Adam yielded to sin. Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, and some of these verses I'm going to paraphrase, says, as sin came into the world through one man, even so though through one are the many made righteous. So we see in the rest of the verses there that there's legal consequences of sin, and that would be spiritual death, and there are natural consequences of sin, which is physical death. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we see that man has fallen. You know, we are crippled with sin. And we separate ourselves from God when we sin. John 9, verse 2 is a passage that points out that sin was considered a crippler by the Jews, because on this occasion, those who were questioning Jesus asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? So they looked at it in that type of way. Matthew 9, 11 and 12, Jesus reminds us that it's the sick that need a physician and not those that are well. Another condition that he had was that he was fearful and he was trying to hide. Now, how can we come to that conclusion? Well, the reason I say that is the fact that an inquiry had to be made by the king, and that implies to me at least that he was hiding from the king, or at least he was staying well out of the king's way. He didn't want to present himself or to be in close proximity. Now, why would that be? Well, of course, I'm raising some speculation here, but the custom of not only is the nations around Israel, but of nations throughout the time that the earth has been here, was that if a new king came in, often he would kill the offspring of the king that was there, his immediate family. So it certainly could be the case that Mephibosheth thought that might be the case with him. He was fearful in this case, but he was fearful even though the king had no desire to do him any harm. Now, hiding in the nation of Israel within the king's dominion might be considered to be a foolish thing. You think he might want to get a little further away, but perhaps he was more scared of some of the kings in the other kingdoms than he was of maybe what David would do to him if he had that fear about him. But being fearful and trying to hide from God is as old as man himself. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, tried to hide from God. Achan, during the time of Joshua, tried to hide the spoils of war. And of course, it cost him and his family their life. So trying to hide things from God, and that's something mankind has been guilty of. David realized the impossibility of that. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 13, one of the things he says there is, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" David recognizes that there was nowhere to hide. You know, we try to hide from God when we don't confess our sin. Psalm 32 and verse 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You know, some try to hide from responsibility, but man is a responsible being. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says some should have been teachers, but they needed others to teach them the first principles of God's word. So, knowing that we are responsible, what is it that makes us want to hide? Is it fear? Another condition of Mephibosheth was that he was destitute. Destitute is defined as a state of extreme need. It says that he was in the house of Machir in Lodabar. He lost his land, the land that should have gone to Saul's family. He didn't have it anymore. He's in this other person's home and at a place that's far away. How true is that of us? How true is that of the sinner? Psalms 68 verse 6 says, "The rebellious dwell in a dry land." Away from God, the sinner is only lodging in the home of poverty. Luke 15 and verse 16 says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Talking about the prodigal son. That's how bad things had gotten. Man needs salvation more than anything else in the world. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses soul?" Another condition of Mephibosheth was he was the king's enemy. Now, we've read these scriptures here, and you might wonder why I say that. And I say that because of his relationship with Saul. Once again, Saul tried to kill David. And this could have been David's chance to get back at him through his grandson. But thankful to God, the king was not an enemy to him. You know, man, if we are not with God, we're his enemy. We make ourselves his enemy. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters." Matthew 12:30 says, "Who is not with me is against me." Colossians 1:21 through 23 says, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, without blemish, and unreprovable before him. If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." Mankind, we're the ones who need to be reconciled to God. God is the offended party, and we're the enemy to God because of our sin. We need to be thankful to God that He is not our enemy. The question is, are we His enemy? Another condition was that Mephibosheth was helpless. He was at the king's mercy. Verse 13 points out that he was lame in both feet. Parallel here is that man is helpless without God. Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells us that God died for the ungodly, and while we were yet sinners, that he died for us. John 15, 1 through 5 tells us that Jesus is the true vine and that we are the branches. Jeremiah 10, 23 says, it is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Ephesians 1, 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we see here that in Christ there is strength. There's strength in Christ. Philippians 4, 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Another condition was that he was in a far country. He was away from the king. He was far away from Jerusalem. He was in a place called Lodabar, and one of the references I looked at said that this place was known as the place of no bread. So that is a description that I think fits what we're going through tonight very well. You know, the sins of the Jews had caused separation between them and God, and so with the Gentiles during the days of Christ. Acts 2:39 tells us that there's a promise given to you, your children, to all, as many as the Lord shall call to him. Oftentimes, those separated by their sin, there are those who separate themselves from God by their sins, even after they've already come to God, they've become a Christian. 2 Peter 2, 22-23 draws a picture of the child of God in sin. He likens it to a dog returning to his own vomit and to a pig returning to the mire from which he came. So a terrible picture there of being that far away from God. Mephibosheth, even though he had all these conditions, but yet he was sought out by the king. It wasn't a matter of Mephibosheth seeking out David. David looked for him. He sought him out. Luke 19 and verse 10 says that the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. So we see that mankind, even though we are crippled, and even though we're fearful, and that we're destitute, and that we're the enemy, and we're helpless, and we're far away, and yet God approaches us. Well, through all this, an invitation was extended to Mephibosheth. So picture, if you will, a chariot arriving at a house in Lodabar, and a messenger of the king comes out, and he's asking for Mephibosheth. Now, how might he feel when that happens? Well, he might be afraid. We've talked about that. know, what's going to happen here? Is this Tom Piper revenge on me? What's going to happen to me? He might even feel ashamed because he's lame. You know, that sometimes that type of handicap might cause people to feel like they're not as good. But it seems to me that if he did feel that way, he was probably afraid not to accept the invitation more than he was to accept the invitation. All of us here, we were also crippled by a fall. Sin dashed us down and crippled us so that we could not walk in the paths of righteousness. But as crippled and miserable and destitute and fearful as we were, we received an invitation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So even though we are ashamed of our sinful past, and realizing that we were unfit to stand before the King, we're wearing our torn and tattered clothes of sin, we were afraid to reject the invitation of the King. And how foolish would it have been to reject the invitation? Or how foolish would it be to reject the invitation of the King of Kings? Mephibosheth, when he was invited, he came right away. There's no indication that he delayed. He might have sensed danger. He might have been afraid. But he pressed forward. He accepted the invitation. He was received by King David in his deformity. And even though he had been crippled by a fall, the king still received him. You know, we sing a song that says, "Just as I am, just as I am." And that's how we come to God, just as we are. Man is not fit to stand before God, and yet God receives us. So he's brought before the king in the palace. So you might picture the palace guards rushing out. And they take the crippled man and they set him before the king. You know, we stood having accepted the words of the king. And we cried out to him, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And we're told in Acts 2:38 that we need to repent and to be baptized. We are to shed our robe of sin and exchange it for a crown of righteousness. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We note here that the reason King David did all of this was for Jonathan's sake. He did it for Jonathan's sake. And when he was there in verse 8, Mephibosheth cried out, "What is that servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" You know, we receive this kindness for Christ's sake. Well, what did Mephibosheth receive? Well, he received a reward untold. He was able to eat at the king's table, so he had no need to hunger again. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He never lacked for companionship again. He's in the king's palace. He's in a family where there's always something going on. There's always work to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27, points out that while there is one body, there are many members. Also, David restored all of his land back to him. He got all of his land back. In the same manner, everything that we lost in Adam, we gained again in Christ. So what's the conclusion that we can reach from this passage? I think the conclusions we can reach is that we have assurances in God. One assurance that we have is that we will receive blessings. Receive blessing, we have no fear of losing if we're faithful to God. Matthew 6, 13 through 18 talks about how Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the church he established, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was assured of a sure home. John 14, 1 through 3 points out that how in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will return to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He was assured a happy home. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, it tells us that God will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. He also had the assurance of an eternal home. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Well, that's the lesson for tonight. If you're among our number and you would like to name the name of Christ, to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized for remission of your sins, that would be the time, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we ask you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing.